I hate to be thought as somebody that is buying into some conspiracy theories, but as I looked at recent news headlines, I'm beginning to wonder.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
I promised myself I wouldn't get really much into the coronavirus news today, and I'm going to try to stay away from it to a degree, except to talk about how I think it's being used now again. Earlier this week, the headlines, the Dow Jones dropped a huge amount, almost 3%, because of news that the coronavirus infections have magically just gone way up. Suddenly, it's the second or the third wave or whatever. Maybe it's phase two of the pandemic. Maybe it's phase three. And we're having all this breathless speaking of people on the news about cases. We spent the first 2 days of this week with our guest talking about cases and why I'm a little bit concerned. And I'll tell you what's bothering me. I'm looking at some graphs and charts that go back to March, April, and all the way up to May. And you saw the rise in cases, then the drop in cases, then the rise in cases, then the drop in cases. But this go-round, we're not seeing the same kind of hospitalization rates. And thankfully, not as many people are being reported as succumbing to this pandemic. What makes me a little bit suspicious, makes me, like I say, it makes you take a second and a third look at something. The timing of this, a week before the election, just in case we want to scare some more people into changing how they're going to vote. The data compiled by Johns Hopkins University showed this rise of an average of cases going over 68,000. On Sunday alone, more than 60,000 cases reported, and on it goes. New cases. Yet, there's something that seems a little odd to me. If all this social distancing is supposed to be working, if all these face masks that are being required in so many locations are working, then how in the world could this virus be trending up? I mean, let's be honest. There's something about all of this that doesn't add up. All these new cases, and we're looking at how the market responds and runs to negative territory in fear of the virus. Several times on this program, and also on my weekend show, I have reminded you, if you're a person of faith, to stop buying into all the fear, because number one, it's not becoming of a Christian to live in fear to begin with. Nowhere in the Bible does it say fear. Be in fear. Be afraid. Nowhere does it say you must live your life being afraid of everything. We're seeing something that I find disturbing. I'm trying to think of when in our history, outside of 100 years ago, maybe, with what they call the Spanish flu, maybe it was something different we don't know to this day, have we ever lived in such abject fear? I've never seen anything like this. Adults running around in panic that they're going to die. And the numbers that are being thrown around there, that 220,000 plus people have died, they don't really tell the whole story, and certain numbers keep coming back to bother me. We're behind in the number of people that died by this time last year through this year so far to date, and if the current trend continues, we're going to be below the death count for the year, below 2019, 18, and looks like 17 too. So for something that's supposed to kill so many people, why are so many people not dying? Why is the flu just a fraction of the cases that normally would be showing up by the end of October, the beginning of November, where we are right now, almost at the end of this month. This weekend here in the United States, if your state or whatever still does it, we set our clocks back an hour. We're beginning to go into that hibernation period of time. And it seems just in time for the election, we have new cases of the coronavirus. And that to me is a bit puzzling. It's almost like the news gets out. I mean, and I'm looking at some state counts and they don't seem to add up to the numbers that I'm seeing. Are they waiting for what I saw happen quite a bit over the summer at certain times, where a lot of counties around the United States stopped doing daily reporting and they would do what's called a data dump on occasion, and all of a sudden you'd see these big numbers go up. New cases, even in some cases new deaths. But they were, when you analyze some of the data, you find out that a lot of it's days and in some cases weeks old that are finally pushing into the new numbers that are being released. Today, I just want to discuss a few things in the beginning of the program. I want to move off to something more important, and it's all about fear not. And it's not the virus I want to discuss today. It's everything. We're coming into a time, and I believe this with all my heart, my mind, and my soul. We're coming into a time that is going to be unprecedented in most of our lifetimes for those that are listening to this program. My heart is telling me to expect some significant changes as we go into the year 2021, regardless of the outcome of the election in the United States next week. I think the world is at this tipping point, and there may not be a whole lot we can do about it. I look at the Western world that has been so blessed in so many ways, and so corrupt in other ways. When you look at the continent of Europe and all the countries there, most of them have fared fairly well with technology and prosperity over the centuries, though they have almost destroyed themselves in two different world wars. And now I think they're committing essentially monetary and social suicide by some of the things they're adopting. The United States, regardless of what you think about this country and maybe some of its early founders and people, has been a nation that has seen more prosperity and more blessings than I think any other nation in the world. I mean, really, what we consider poverty in most of the world is considered prosperity. Let me say that again, here in the United States, and this includes Canada as well, and a good chunk of, you know, Europe. The things we consider poverty in this country would be prosperity to literally billions with a B numbers of people around the world. This morning, as I was going through some of my email from my ministry side, had a couple of emails from overseas, and I have people that share with me what's happening in their nations, and I look at some of the pictures they send of how they worship and what they're doing in their nations, and I'm thinking, if the average American was told this is how you're going to worship in a building with no heat or air, with a dirt floor and a thatched roof, many would just say, I'm not going. I can be more comfortable at home. We have too many people today that are just flat out lazy, flat out, you know, I don't know what they are when it comes to their faith. But they're not willing to put all of their trust in the God that created them and this universe and this world. They put their faith in doctors. They put their faith in scientists. And believe me, as I've learned and in this process of just the virus, I hate to talk about it too much because we did spend a lot of time on Monday and Tuesday. But I've learned one thing. Science is essentially guessing and then trying to use experiments and look for data to see if your guess is correct or not. That's really what it boils down to, and I've actually heard in college a professor put it that way, that we guess, we assume, we look, and we think, and then we try to find ways to take this hypothesis, this guess, and see if it's real or not, if it can stand up to the test. A lot of things that have been sent out as science have been oftentimes disputed. And if you're relying on the mainstream media to get the real story, you're going to be in a world of hurt, because most of the mainstream media in the United States in particular is intellectually, morally, and spiritually bankrupt. They flat out don't care. Most of the people that write the news hate Christians. Most of the people that are giving you the news hate family values. I'm telling you, they do. They have egos that need to be fed. And they get on there telling you what you should think and how you should live, because they know better than you. Next week, it's going to be an interesting week with the election in the United States. No doubt in my mind about it. And I may have feelings on how it may turn out. Others have different feelings. And honestly, I doubt if we'll even know on Wednesday of next week how this election came out. I really do have a fear that this will drag on and on and on. But right now, the corona fear has got to be pushed to a panic level between now and the closing of the polls next Tuesday. Panic must set in to change that one last vote or two. And I really believe that's a lot of what's going on. I don't normally buy into conspiracy theories, but there are just too many things in the terms of timing that have occurred since literally the beginning of March through now that make me scratch my head. But for me, the hardest thing I'm having to deal with, for me, the hardest thing I'm having to explain to people is how to break this cycle of fear that is gripping so many people. If you go where we live in Georgia, you know, we have some of the stores want you to wear a face covering, others don't care. Some do, some don't. And I'm living in this county, and, you know, we've seen new cases, but we're not seeing people dying or hospitalizations. That's just not happening. And I'll share a little insight I did get from somebody in the business of understanding what is going on among elderly. You know, this is traditionally the end of October, beginning of November, and it starts in the north and it kind of works its way south fairly quickly. It is the beginning of what we normally have as the flu season. It starts now and it, you know, it's kind of fades away by May. And, you know, May, June, July, August, September, we have, you know, 4 or 5 months where the flu tends to drop off the radar screen. Because we are inside more than we were, the flu becomes more prevalent. And because we're inside more than we were, the coronavirus could also be more prevalent, maybe. But I also worry about how people look at this. I mean, people, they act like if they get it, they're just going to die. There are people that I know that they live in such a fear, they have stopped living. They're so afraid of dying, they have ceased to live. They're the ones, like I've said before, they drive around with a face mask by themselves in their car with the windows up. We've got to get to the point where we become both pragmatic and do what's necessary to protect the most vulnerable without everybody in the society living in fear. And one of the things that I also find very disconcerting is how people in government are so, you know, it's easy for them to give the order to shut things down. Because if you work in government, none of this affects you at all. I mean, it does not really affect you. Your paycheck is still going to be coming. Direct deposited in most cases on whatever day of the month it's supposed to. If you work in government, you can work and use things like Zoom and Team and what have you from your house, and your paycheck is secure. The same is true for many in education. They can say, we're not coming to school, but their paycheck is still there. But for those that work in the food industry, the restaurant, hospitality industry, their paychecks have stopped, or they're smaller, or they're fewer and far between. There are people that own businesses that, because they're not considered essential, like a grocery store or a liquor store, they're considered essential in virtually every place I've seen. And abortion clinics, they're essential too. Many a small business shut down, and many will never reopen their doors. But see, the guy in government doesn't care because it doesn't affect him. They magically believe that. I'm looking at one city in particular. Here we have a case where businesses are going out of business. People are unemployed. Yet the government in that community, they want to raise taxes because, see, they're getting less revenue, but they want to keep their spending level the way it is. So they're going to the people that have lost their jobs demanding more money. How does that work? We need to rethink everything that we're hearing. And I've got this sneaking suspicion that things may change depending on the outcome of the election, only in the way things are perceived and the way things you're being told. Things really won't change, but the reality you're told to believe will, depending on the outcome of the election. And I wonder how many people will change their vote because they're living in fear of a virus and think that a politician can fix it. I'm just suspicious about the timing. A week out from an election, and in time where many states that are getting into early voting, people standing in lines, they're out there in lines in many states right now and have been since the beginning of the week, and in some cases even last week or the week before. Trying to change that last vote or two. And they do it. They do it with the one thing that people respond to more than anything. Fear. Fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of death. Fear of dying. I think that I'm going to share something in the second segment of the program that I've shared before. Maybe it's time to remind ourselves again of some real truth. Yeah. Cases may be high, but it's going to be interesting to see if the numbers that have been thrown around really pan out the way they claim they will. I'm not 100% certain. Now, for me and my wife, do we do stupid things and put ourselves at risk? We don't even do that during the flu season, let alone this. But I'm not going to be obsessed about it. I'm not going to be looking behind around every corner for a coronavirus chasing me down the street. I've known people, family and friends, that have gone through this. A couple have had a terrible ride, but they also had some major health issues, but they came through. I've known others that had it, and they were miserable for a few days over a period of a week. And they're fully recovered and back to life as normal. But what is not normal for them, in many cases, their health is fine, their bodies are fine. But the psychology of all this is taking a huge and dramatic toll on people. I'm reading a story friend of mine wrote talking about how children are being affected. And this one lady talks about her 13-year-old daughter who is scared of dying of the coronavirus. Just absolutely scared. And she never takes her face covering off, even at home, because she's afraid that the virus will get her. And no matter how much you try to explain that a face covering really provides you little or no protection at all, it doesn't matter. Maybe it does. I'm afraid, I'm afraid, I'm afraid. We have a world living in fear, and even those that claim to be followers of Christ are living in abject fear. Our guest earlier this week reminds us this wonderful acronym with the word fear. Forget everything and run. Logic is out the window. Common sense is gone. I mean, some of the things we've done, quote, to protect ourselves during this virus, as I've said before, is absolutely, incredibly crazy. I told you when I got back from my trip to Virginia, I had flown from where we are through Washington, D.C., and then from D.C. to a little airport in Charlottesville, Virginia. And I had a layover both times, of course. You know, when you're going from one small airport to another through a big city, you always end up with at least an hour or two, in this case, like 2.5 hours of layover. And so I had time to observe people and the way they reacted, the things that they did, and how they were compliant to so many things. And I'm thinking to myself, as we're getting ready to get on this little aircraft, it's a little jet, has two seats on the right side and one seat on the left. And it's, I mean, it's not a very big jet. It's a little commuter thing. And we're told to, you know, listen for our seat numbers. You know, we're boarding rows 25 through, you know, 19. And then, you know, the next group and the next group. And as people were getting in line, you had these official people in their uniforms telling everybody in the line, you must stay 6 feet apart. You must social distance. You must stay 6 feet apart. See the little thing on the floor, on the ground? You stand on that. And the next dot is 6 feet away. You got to stay 6 feet away, or you're going to spread the virus. You're going to die. I mean, this is the mentality. Everybody's being told in this line to get on this little airplane. We have to social distance in this line, because if we don't, we're going to get sick and die, is the mentality. That's the bottom line message. We're doing something. We're making it better. We are social distancing. We are wearing a face covering. In some cases, wearing our rubber gloves or a face shield. People with a face mask and a face shield and gloves getting in line and dutifully saying, you know, staying there 6 feet apart. Oh, if you get too close, they'll move to make sure they're keeping that 6 feet apart. Have you seen that? And I'm thinking to myself, because I'm getting ready to board this thing, and I don't know how I got it, but I had a seat near the front of the aircraft, first time in ages. And I'm watching these people so cautiously keeping their 6 foot distance between each other. And they're fiddling with their face mask, looking at their little ticket or their phone, and they're going to do all this to get on the airplane. And then they walk out on the tarmac. This is not one of those cases where you have a arm to get on and off. At Dulles, you know, this gate A area, the lower numbers, is where you actually walk out, and then you walk up the little staircase, you know, into your plane, and off you go. And as we get on the plane, we're handed our little, you know, hand sanitizer packet, so we can make sure that we are, you know, going to keep our hands clean. And then after keeping all this 6 feet apart, either sitting in the lobby area, they didn't want you sitting with other people you didn't know, unless you're a husband and wife and your kids. They didn't want you to group together. They wanted you to be separated. Keep that 6 foot apart. Even in standing in line to get food, 6 foot apart. Face mask and all. And like I say, a lot of people wearing these face shields to boot. Then we get on the airplane. And it's a small aircraft. I mean, really small. I can barely stand up in it. I'm 6 foot two. And I get in my little window seat, and then a guy sits right next to me, probably about as big as I am. We are shoulder to shoulder. Our faces, when we turn, are literally inches apart in that airplane for the next hour and 20 minutes. I guess the coronavirus doesn't fly well in an aircraft. And I guess the power of a face covering is just multiplied, where you don't need the social distancing at all when you get on an airplane. And when you finally get to your cruising altitude of 29,000 some odd feet, you can put your tray table down, take your face mask off as you enjoy something to drink. Just think about that for a second, what I just told you. Social distance, keep separate, we're going to die if you don't. We got to do all this stuff. We got to get on the plane. Can't do this, can't do that, can't do the other. Can't serve this, can't serve that. And then we're shoved together like sardines in a can. And somehow, magically, we're going to get from point A to point B. I mean, we're going to get from point A to point B and somehow not get the virus. But as we get off the plane, suddenly we have to be 6 foot apart again. Magically, we have to. Even outdoors, got to stay apart. Because if we don't, the virus will get us. Do you see some of what is going on that doesn't make any sense? We test and test and test, and I'm doing some research, and we keep upping the testing, but the number of percentage of positives is in many places, the percentages are starting to decline a little bit. You get little up and downs. And so where did all these new cases come from magically in the last, oh, I don't know, 8, 9, 10 days? And how many of these are cases from weeks ago that are just getting reported now because things got slow and then they don't report daily? There are a lot of numbers that over the next week I'm going to dig into. And maybe after the election here in the United States, and I think it really impacts a lot of the world too. I think there are people in this world that would like to see a certain outcome in our election for their advantage financially. And I think they will help keep the fear alive for a little longer. Before we go to the break, I'm going to share this one thought. Something that I read way back in the end of April, when we had kind of come to this first peak of people dying and cases, and then it began to slowly subside a little bit, that first wave. And then we had when the doors opened up, notice that when the doors and things opened up, we had a second wave. And now we're going back indoors, we're having a third wave. I mean, a lot of this doesn't even make sense. If being outside is better, then how do we get more people sick? Or if being indoors is worse, or be staying home and isolated? There's just numbers that are thrown out there by the CNNs of this world, the MSNBCs of this world, and others. And the numbers, frankly, they're not adding up the way I think they probably should. I'm curious. Only time will tell. Time has a tendency to give us some 2020 vision looking back when we see, you know, what the officials have been saying and how they've changed their tune from time to time. And we're going to talk about some of those things. I just feel I don't want to talk so much about this. I really want to get into a different topic, but I'll finish up these thoughts on the other side. We are at our Georgia home. This, by the way, is the program Truth to Ponder. I'm going to be here for a while. I just feel the need for a number of reasons, of opportunities for ministry and things that need to get done. I find it in our little tiny place up here, the peace and quiet to get a lot of things done. And I just feel strongly that we're coming into a very, very intense time. Very intense. And I want to help do my part, my little part. Maybe thousands of others are doing their part to get us ready for this new time we're about to be living in. So if you want to let me know that you're listening, by the way, if you're listening on shortwave, time and frequency and day are really helpful, so I know how to be a good steward. And our email address is bob@truth2ponder.com. Truth2ponder.com. Just bob@truth2ponder.com. Mailing address here in Georgia is 21 Berkshire, Berkshire Lane. 21 Berkshire Lane. Then add a number 263. That's our little P.O. box that they use up here in the city of Sky Valley, Georgia. Sky Valley. And the zip code 30537. Let me know that you're listening to this program and give me your thoughts and suggestions.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
The Society of Savings in a moment. Shalom Aleichem. This is the nice Jewish boy, Jonathan Kahn, your Jewish connection, bringing you the riches of your Jewish roots in Jesus. Now get your pen out as fast as you can so you don't miss out on receiving a special free gift you're going to get and love in a moment. Now, in Cleveland, Ohio, stands a magnificent 10-story building known as the Society of Savings. Now, much of the money that enabled the building to be built came from poor people. You see, there were many accounts of poor people in the bank who never claimed their money, and then they died. The directors of the bank, after waiting for years for the funds to be claimed, finally turned the unclaimed money over to the building of the Society of Savings. And so the Society of Savings building stands as a reminder to believers and all people everywhere, bearing witness to a profound truth. You see, God came to give you life. But most people, non-believer and believer alike, spend most of their lives hoarding life, not living it, trying to keep it, preserve it, maintain it, hold on to it, but never really spending it, never giving it, never living it as it was meant to be lived. And so all the blessings of life, an abundant life, stay locked up and unclaimed. And beyond that, you who are believers, you've been given untold riches and uncounted blessings. God's given you so many promises of life and joy and fullness and shalom, but most believers leave them hidden away in a safe, never claiming them, never using them, never spending them, never applying them to life. You become a member in the Society of Savings, poor people living poor lives because they never claimed their riches. So God is saying to you, I've given you all the blessings and promises and riches you need to live a life of true abundance. Don't let them pass by unclaimed. Open the vault, claim the word, take hold of the blessing, and start applying it to your life. Start living as a child of the Most High, because the riches are for your life and not for a Society of Savings. Now, the free gift for you, from the sands of Judea to the wings of the cherubim, one of the most awesome mysteries now revealed, the mystery of the temple doors. You'll love it. And sapphire is guaranteed to bless your socks off, all free. How do you get these free gifts? Easy. Just remember Jesus' Hebrew name, Yeshua, and dial it. That's all you do. Just dial 1-800-YESHUA-1 and you'll be so blessed. But call now, 1-800-YESHUA-1. Now I invite you to minister with me. Together, bringing salvation to God's chosen people, Israel, and to the unreached peoples of all nations on five continents with over 1 billion people. Just call now, 1-800-YESHUA-1. That's YESHUA-1. Or write me direct, the nice Jewish boy at Box 1111, Lodi, New Jersey, 07644. It's the nice Jewish boy, Box 1111, Lodi, L-O-D-I, New Jersey, 07644. Well, till next time, this is Jonathan Kahn saying Shalom Aleichem, peace be to you, my friend, in Messiah, Sar Chaim, the Prince of Life.
This is Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman.
Long before we started counting all the new cases, hospitalizations, and deaths, many of us were aware something was about to happen. And we started to live in fear. It was at that time, before I came out of retirement and went back to work in emergency management, I had the opportunity of giving a sermon at a church in Florida. And I want to share that with you today to help you break away from this never-ending cycle of fear.
Heavenly Father, as we come to this time of hearing your word, studying your word. May you open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, but most important, our hearts to receive that which you have for us. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm glad to see you here today. Has anybody by chance watched the news at all? Or are we kind of out of it and we just ignore it? A little of both. I'm seeing something in my lifetime that I don't think has been around since the Second World War. This fear in the hearts of people. There are two words that Jesus says over and over and over again to his own disciples who follow him, who should know better than most. What are those two words? Fear not. Fear not. Whether you're out on the water, fear not. Whatever this world brings to us, fear not. This is the lesson of Scripture, to fear not. Now, obviously in our human nature, that's easier said than done. I have watched for several weeks, as all of you have, as this crisis, I guess, that is sweeping the land, has driven people to fear everything. People are fearing the Lord's body and blood. My God, I might get something. If Jesus is truly present, I have a hard time believing that. I was talking to a good friend of mine. He has been an emergency manager for a long, long time. I worked for him for about 5 years. He called me up last night. And we chatted about what's going on in this world today and how their community up in North Carolina, if anybody knows where Asheville and Buncombe County is, he started telling me all the things that they're doing. He said, basically, it's what you and I did back with the N1H1 all over again. He said, how would you like to make some extra money? I said, how's that? I kind of need you up here. Would you want to come up to North Carolina in about a week or two and spend a month up here to run the emergency operations center? I said, yeah, why not? For that kind of money, why not? We are preparing for what we, in our minds, for the maximum of maximums. That's a term that Fred Fugate, the former head of FEMA, once said. We prepare for the maximum of maximums. We hope that they never occur. I never thought in my 65 years that I would see the price of two rolls of Charmin being worth more than crack cocaine on the street. But we've come to this point of fear. We've lost rationality, and many live in fear. Of course, I'm going to take precautions. We should all take precautions every flu season, though many don't, which is why many get the flu to begin with. We are probably seeing a lot of young teenagers wash their hands for the very first time on a regular basis because they don't want to come down with this. My heart shares this message with you today. Listen, trust, and fear not. You know, even the disciples after Jesus' ascension that ministered all over the known world, they gave their life for the cause of Christ, yet they feared not. Martin Luther, in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress, alludes to the fact it's not what somebody can do to your body, it's what the enemy can do to steal your soul that you must remember. Fear not in this transient life. Today we heard a reading from the book of Psalms, one of my favorites, and those that remember the old liturgy of morning prayer, or in some churches, matins. How often do we sing this? Come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise, the rock of our salvation. You hear all these words, and normally we stop the music halfway into verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the sheep of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. And I think a lot of people think that's the entire summation of the 95th Psalm. But it didn't end there. We didn't end it there today. The other half of verse 7. Today, if ye hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. The psalmist is referring to what we saw in our Old Testament lesson. We have no water. We're thirsty. We want something to drink. The children of Israel leaving Egypt has always been a fascinating study for me. For quite a long time, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, was held in captivity as slaves in the country of Egypt. And they mourned and they cried to be released from this bondage. Get us out of Egypt. We are tired of the slave labor. We are tired of being whipped. We are tired of being oppressed. We are tired of living in fear. And God sends them a Moses to lead them out of captivity, to lead them out of bondage. And we see the hand of God in miracle after miracle, preparing them to be released from the bondage of Egypt. And eventually, after the Passover, Pharaoh relents and off they go, though they were pursued. God parted the water for them to escape and then drowned the horsemen in the sea. Remember that psalm, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. Yet the children of Israel, after seeing all that God could do, what did they do for the next 40 straight years? They complained, they murmured, they failed to trust. You know why they had to be in the wilderness for 40 years? So every one of the ones that left Egypt would be dead, and only their descendants would arrive. God had to purge the unbelief out of his own people in the desert. You know how many miles it is from where they were in Egypt to the promised land? That's the longest 35-mile journey ever known to mankind, being wandered around the desert. 40 years. They made it roughly 40 miles. It wasn't a long trip. Remember, Mary and Joseph made the trip from Jerusalem in a couple of days with a donkey. They were blinded in the wilderness and didn't know where they were for 40 years. Even after everything that God had done, Moses strikes the rock, there's water. We have no food, there's manna. Boy, the onions back in Egypt sound good. Shut up. There are two words that God said to his people in those 40 years over and over and over again. Those are, don't murmur. Don't complain and talk to me under your breath. I am the Lord your God who has delivered you out of the Pharaoh's hand of Egypt after how many years of bondage? They didn't even remember a time in their history that they were free. It had been so long. Yet God performs miracles and they still complained. They still looked unto their own personal needs and their own personal desires and their own personal fears. That's why they wanted to go back to Egypt. You have brought us out into this desert. We have nothing. We have no food. We have no water. We have no. Let's go back to Egypt. We had food there. So we had to work a little. Notice how the mind forgets. Not long ago, I did a radio show, and I'm talking about how our minds deceive us, how we think how great things were back in 1973 or 1971. And you think of the music, the people, oh, it was just great. And then if you really search your memory banks, you suddenly remember all the things that went wrong, all the difficulties you faced, friendships that fell apart. We conveniently forget the bad and remember the good. The good old days were not necessarily all that good. They were like any other day, filled with good, bad, indifferent. In these days, weeks, and months ahead, we will see this crisis pass. We're not all going to die. And even if we did, if we trust Jesus as our Savior, peace be unto us. For he is with us. Jesus told his disciples as he left this earth, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of this age, this world, this time, this understanding that we live in. For see, God is not confined. This is a discussion I've had with a number of people, my wife included. We have to recognize something about the sovereignty of God. He's not trapped in the dynamics we understand and the dimensions in which we live. Today, yesterday, and tomorrow are all in his hand. For he dwells in all of it. He transcends our time and our space. And we have a hard time in our human mind understanding what that means. One of the things that our brethren in some churches miss when it comes to communion. And it took me a while to wrap my head around it when I was studying for the diaconate. Even though I had always talked about the real presence in the communion service, it finally dawned on me when I finally understood the word used in Scripture for do this in remembrance of me, anamnesis, which means bringing the things of the past into the present as in real time. That's kind of a hard concept. We say it in our prayer every Sunday here, and those not yet here. We're not talking about those that should be here that live in Port St. Lucie or Stewart. We're talking about those not even born yet that'll be a part of Christ's triumphant church. Those not even here yet. We're praying for those that haven't even been born yet. And in our communion, we are drawn into this momentary dynamic that God lives in, that transcends all time and all space. We commune with all the believers from the beginning unto the end of this age. And we don't realize it. That psalm, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. 40 years ago, I was grieved with this generation, and I said, it is a people that do err in their hearts. They err in their heart. You know, poor Israel, given for our example, they had this bad habit of being blessed so much by God than taking him thoroughly for granted, forgetting all about all the things he has done. And they cease to worship and give him praise and honor and glory that he is due. And God, in his mercy and in his sovereignty, obliges them. Fine. You do it your way. I'm going to go over here for a season. And with that hand of protection gone, they keep getting enslaved. You want to be in bondage to your sin? Let me show you what bondage really feels like. These days and weeks ahead, for many, will be a challenge. Many are afraid. I get it. I understand it. And I get to help alleviate fears if I get called and head up to North Carolina for a season, to help be a public information officer to get information out and hopefully stop the panic a little bit. They say they want to flatten this curve. I get it. In other words, instead of having it spike and a lot of people having it all at once, they want to flatten that curve where less will be exposed. And I think that all the dramatic measures we're taking, we haven't seen these kind of measures since 1918 being taken with a medical problem. It's been a long time. And we'll get through it like we do every year. I will not live in fear. That's just me. I believe what God's word says. That's why I'm here. I asked the question yesterday, are we meeting or not? Not that I wanted to not. I just wanted to know if anybody else was going to be here or not. I'm happy to be here. One of my favorite hymns, which is really for the transfiguration, 'tis good, Lord, to be here. Thy glory fills this place. We are here in his presence and in his glory, because this is the real hospital we need for ourselves and our lives and our spirit, to be in this place. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time that we could gather here in your word, in this place. Lord, I understand the fear that many have in their hearts. It's not easy, especially when you're being bombarded day in and day out. I understand. Lord, I pray that the comfort of your Holy Spirit abide in each and every one of us. Let us be practical. Let us be, as you teach us, to be reasoned. But most important, to be trusting. Help us to trust and obey what you call us to faithfully do each and every week. For this I ask, in Jesus' name, amen.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes to the hillside where justice and mercy embrace. There the Son of God gives.
Where did this hour go? Before the program time runs out, real quick, you can contact us at our website, truth2ponder.com, and you can also send an email from there, or just bob@truth2ponder.com. Our mailing address in Georgia is 21 Berkshire Lane, number 263, in Sky Valley, Georgia, 30537. That is 21 Berkshire Lane, number 263, Sky Valley, Georgia, 30537. We'll be back with another episode tomorrow, and hopefully some more hope can be shared. Until then, may God bless.
This has been Truth to Ponder with Bob Bierman. To find out more, visit our website, truth2ponder.com. That's truth. 2ponder.com. Truth to Ponder. Shining the light of truth in a darkening world.